Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of Jude, and today I want to look at what Jude taught about God allowing us to stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy. So let's read Jude verses 24 and 25 again together. Now, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Now, these two verses of Jude deal with one of the most important and misunderstood subjects in the entire Bible, and that subject is just how God can present us blameless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. In other words, Jude is telling us here that not only is God able to keep us from stumbling, but God is also able to present us blameless on that day. Well, how in the world does God do that if we continue to sin after we're saved? Do the sins that we commit after we're saved affect our salvation to the point where a genuinely saved person can lose his salvation? Some sincere believers say yes, while others who are equally saved and equally sincere say no. So who's right? First of all, we have to understand that although this is a very serious issue, the answer is really not complicated at all. The Bible is very clear about this. Salvation is not something that man does for God, but salvation is something that God does for man. And so in order to get this right, we have to go over three very important and yet misunderstood concepts. Number one, the absolute sovereignty of God. Number two, the radical ruination of man. And number three, grace. Now you may think that you know about all three of these, but I ask you to hear me out before you simply turn the dial. Because if you get these three issues in your mind and heart biblically, the issue of what Jude is talking about here in these two verses and whether or not salvation is eternal will be settled in your mind and heart forever. So here goes. There are in the world today three major views of salvation. The first one goes something like this. Salvation is something that man originates. Being saved is man's idea and comes to pass as a result of the exercise of his own human will or from his own free choice. As such, salvation is only as good as man makes it out to be, and people can get it and lose it several times over their lifetime. Now, this first view of salvation is ancient. It began in the garden, and today this view is accepted and taught and trusted in by more people than any other view. The overwhelming majority of the people on earth today ascribe to this view. But even though this view is the most popular view of salvation of all the people on earth, please understand, dear friends, that if you agree with this view, you disbelieve what the Bible teaches about the sovereignty of God, the fall of man, and grace. Because what I just described to you is not Christianity. This first view of salvation that I just described to you, that teaches that salvation is a result of what man does for himself, is called secular humanism, not Christianity. And secular humanism is the religion of more people than any other religion on earth. But there is a second view of salvation that goes something like this. Salvation is a cooperative effort between God and man. God wants to save everybody, but He can't unless man agrees to believe. So lost man must make the first step of faith toward Christ, and then God does all the rest. But because salvation came about as a result of this cooperative effort between God and man, that cooperation must continue. Because even after salvation, man must continue on in his walk with God, or he can lose what God did for him. Now, this second view is relatively new. It's only about 400 to 500 years old. And for the first 300 or 400 years of its existence, this view was believed only by a small minority of people. But over the last 150 years or so, this second view has become the dominant view of salvation that is taught in the modern church. But while this second view accepts some part of the sovereignty of God in the fall of man and grace, it still nevertheless minimizes all three of these biblical truths and overemphasizes the role that man plays in his own salvation a lot more than the Bible teaches. Now, if you have been listening to these broadcasts for a while, you will remember that I taught that the key to the second view of salvation is a concept called the free will of man, a concept that cannot be found anywhere in the Bible. Human free will was first taught by the heretic Pelagius in his battle with Augustine over God's sovereignty and grace back in the 3rd and 4th centuries, and later became popular when Jacob Arminius began to teach it in the 16th century. Without human free will, this second view of salvation will not hold any water. You may have heard the false concept of human free will taught before. This concept says that man is what is called a free moral agent, and the net result of this teaching is that even God Almighty must bow before the notion that he will never violate the free will of man. And this concept was not officially taught anywhere as being true until the Roman Church began to teach it immediately after the Protestant Reformation. At that time, the Roman Church discarded what Augustine had taught about God's sovereignty, human depravity, and grace, and they adopted what Thomas Aquinas taught. And here's the real kicker. Human free will, as taught by this second view of salvation, can only be true if God's sovereignty and the fall of man, as the Bible teaches, is not true. In other words, if what the Bible teaches about God's character and nature and the fall of Adam in the garden and grace are all true, then the concept of human free will as taught by the second view of salvation cannot possibly be true. But without the concept of human free will being true, the second view of salvation falls apart very rapidly. So here is what we have. We have a view of salvation that has become the single most popular view of salvation that the modern church holds to, that is held together by a concept that is not taught anywhere in Scripture, and which actually does great damage to God's sovereignty, the fall of man, and grace as taught by the Bible. So why anybody who knows this would stick with this second view of salvation is beyond me. So I assume that the only reason why anyone who loves the Lord would ever promote this second view of salvation is only because they have not been properly taught about the absolute sovereignty of God or the fall of man or grace. And so if we who lead in the church would simply teach what the Bible actually says about God's sovereignty and about human depravity and about grace, nobody would believe in this second view of salvation unless they're just rebellious and don't care what the Bible says. And so now we come to the third view of salvation, which says something like this. Salvation is a sovereign work of God alone. Man cannot make the first move toward his own salvation because man is fallen and dead in trespasses and sins. God alone has to go to the lost man because man is both incapable and unwilling to come to God on his own. So God chooses who will be saved based on nothing other than what God pleases, what pleases God, and he chooses them and he sets his love upon them before they were ever born. In fact, God chooses them before he ever created the world. So this makes salvation to have nothing to do with human personality or human will or human effort or human desire. But it has to do only with God. Therefore, God gets all the glory. But because man is fallen, God has to do several things for man that lost fallen man cannot do for himself. For example, first, God has to become man and be born of a virgin. Secondly, Jesus has to live 33 and a half years on earth and be tempted with every sin imaginable and yet never sin a single time. This allows Jesus to perfectly obey his Father's law, thus fulfilling all the requirements of the law. By doing this, Jesus developed his own personal righteousness, which will be imputed to the unworthy sinner by faith alone, which will allow him to enter into heaven. Next, Jesus has to die with every single sin of every man that is imputed to Jesus, so that the full fury and horror of God's wrath against those sins could be poured out upon Jesus. It is this sinless, spotless blood that washes our sins away. Next, Jesus has to rise again from the dead without those sins, so that those sins will remain forever in the bowels of the earth. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is God's seal of approval on all that Jesus has done. Next, because man is lost and fallen, he doesn't care one whit about God or the things of God. So God the Holy Spirit has to draw every single one of the chosen people to God for salvation, mostly against their will. This drawing is not gentle nor passive, but is similar to a fisherman drawing fish out of the water in their nets. Next, God has to go inside the body of the lost fallen sinner before they are saved, and God has to sovereignly give that person eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to believe. God takes out of that person his evil, stony heart, replaces it with a heart of flesh. God does this all by himself, without any cooperation from the man, and he does it without the man even wanting it. During this stage, God gives that lost soul a brand new divine nature that replaces the sinful nature of Adam that he received at the moment he was conceived. You see, the will of man rests upon his nature, and so before salvation, the nature of a man is corrupt and fallen, and so his ability to freely choose is in bondage. Only by being given a new divine nature can the will of man be free to choose to repent and to trust in Jesus Christ. So as a result of all that God has sovereignly done for this lost soul, this man gets saved. In other words, this lost person can now see only because God has given him new eyes. This lost person can now hear the truth only because God has already given him new ears. This lost person can believe, but only because God has already given him a new heart. And this lost person can now trust in Jesus Christ only because God has already given him the gift of saving faith. This person can now repent only because he has a new nature. He can choose to love and serve God, but only because God has already given him a new will. So as soon as this person hears the gospel, he will repent and be saved. But the only reason he was saved is because of all that God did for him prior to him being saved. Now, this is the only view of salvation that the Bible teaches. So this third view can rightly be called biblical Christianity. The Bible never has and never will teach the other two views. The first and second view teaches in some way or fashion a salvation that is the result of what man does for himself. This is called a salvation by works or a works-based salvation system. Only the third view teaches salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone. Now, those who adhere to the first view that completely disregards the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ can correctly be called humanists. Those who adhere to the second view that teach that salvation is a cooperative effort between God and man can rightly be called Roman Catholics. And those who believe the third view that says that salvation is a sovereign work of God alone can correctly be called Christians. Now, where all this ties into what Jude is teaching here is that both the first and the second view of salvation teach that a genuinely saved person can lose their salvation precisely because they teach that salvation is the result of what man does for himself. Only the third view teaches that salvation is eternal precisely because in this view, salvation is a sovereign work of God alone and has nothing to do with what man does or does not do for himself or how much or how little the man cooperates with God. The first two views are full of rules and sacraments and duties and labors and things that man has to do in order to become good enough to be saved. And then after he's saved, he has to continue to do these things or he still won't be good enough to go to heaven. The third view is the only view that is full of grace and mercy. And it is the only view that has God doing for man what man cannot do for himself. This view alone says that heaven is gained by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and not by any human works at all. Therefore, because salvation was not gained by what we did, salvation cannot be lost by what we do or what we don't do. And Jude is right. And God will present us blameless before his presence with exceeding joy. Well, I'm out of time for today, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the Epistle of Jude. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, May the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.